We're going to look at some scripture this morning, but we're going to be looking at two people, David and Joshua. But I want us to turn first of all to 2 Samuel chapter 5, second book of Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter, it's not that long, so bear with me. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in the time past when Saul was king over us, we were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whosoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the millow to inward and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built a house, David the house. So David knew that the Lord had established him and has king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shimeah, Joabab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elisha, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eladia, and Elphlabet. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David as king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.' So David went to Baal-Pethrim, and David defeated them there, and he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like a breakthrough of water.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-Pazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and he said, 'You shall not go up. Instead, circle around behind them and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.' And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer." A tremendous passage of scripture which illuminates a lot of examples for us of how we should be. But Saul, along with Jonathan, Abner, and Ish-bosheth, were by now dead. And we're now presented with David, who is already the large area of control of Israel. Excuse me. And the situation with the Philistines, who were against David and indeed against Israel, constantly were threatening the nation of Israel and its very existence and its people, and sought in whatever way they could to destroy Israel and its leadership. Yet in the midst of this situation, there was a great need to find someone, some person, who could bring together the nation, to bring the people together with the right purpose. And God chose David. And here we are, David, a man after God's own heart, was to be that person who would bring the people together under as a nation. David in the Bible is called well-beloved. And the account of David's life is contained in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And in his inner life, he's seen in many of the Psalms that are written about him in the Scripture. David, born the youngest of eight sons of Jesse of Bethlehem, the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz, and is typified with Jesus as the Messiah in likeness. And so there we read in verses 1 and 3, and we see that a delegation from all the tribes went to Hebron to make sure that David became king. They are his own men. It says there in verse 1, indeed we are your bone and your flesh. So it's against this background that David is made king. We told there in the verses we read that his reign was for 30 years. He came to reign at 30 years of age. Very similar to Jesus, who began his ministry at a similar age. He reigns over Israel, over Judah for 6 months, and over Jerusalem for the whole of Israel and Judah for 33 years. But what's important to note is that it was God who had called and appointed David to be king of Israel at this time, at this moment in history. And we know from experience that when God does something, there will always be opposition. We know that when we step out for God, whatever that might be this morning, the enemy will seek to destroy and to rob us of what it is God is doing in our lives. So Jerusalem here is under the control of the Jebusites, and it had been since Joshua's day, and was seen as being a neutral ground. And taking up position on Mount Zion, laying south of the area, was almost impossible to conquer. And then we know, therefore, in verse 8, David said on that day, whoever the one is who manages to climb that water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, he shall be the chief and captain. And if I remember rightly, only one person managed to do it in Scripture, and that was Joab. Who was mentioned in 1 Chronicles, and he did so by passing through this water tunnel connected with Jerusalem's water supply. We may be this morning thinking about stepping out for God in some form of service. Maybe we're witnessing to friends and we're finding the opposition, certainly opposition to the gospel. Maybe God is calling you to serve him in a different way. And there's so many things that can distract us and fill our minds and our hearts than to spend time in his word and to pray, to spend that time with God. We need to spend time. We need to read the scripture. We need to spend that time alone with God. It may be this morning that you've never given your life to Christ and you're wondering, what on earth am I about? Well, as you've heard earlier, it's all about the cross. It's about the cross of Christ that Christ died upon for you and for me. And it was God's love that brought him to the cross, that we may know that our sins can be forgiven and that we can have a certain hope for the future. Don't put that off this morning. If you don't know Christ this morning, you've never can point to a time when you've given your life to Christ, do it now. Do it before it's too late. We read there in verse 17, the enemies that David faced were the Philistines. They soon got word that David was going to be king over Israel. What are we going to do? We're going to get this David out of the place. So they plotted and they schemed to try and stop that taking place. And verse 18, we see they deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And it says there in 1 Chronicles 14, verse 18 to 17, that they went up full of force, in full force, to search him out where he was. And it goes on to say that David heard about them and counteracted it. You see, David was listening to God. And it was God that was going to give the victory. Rephaim translated means the valley of the giants. So what does David do? There is an obvious opposition. There is an obvious problem. There's a force coming to try and destroy his rule and his kingdom. And indeed, what God had purposed and told and put him in position to defend. Something needed to be done. Yep, he could have called a meeting, discussed it with his military planners or his advisors or his great men of wisdom, maybe they had around him, military planners, what should we do, how should we do this? People who had similar situations and experience, but no, he didn't. We read in there, verses 19, so David inquired of the Lord. He said to the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? You see, David didn't equate his success by the number of advisors or strategists he had. He knew that his success depended wholly upon God. And he didn't want to distract from that. So he inquired of the Lord. Proverbs 3 verse 6 tells us, in all our ways, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He asked the Lord the question, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? The answer wasn't long in coming. And the Lord told David and spoke to him and said, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. Success for David and as for us, as God's people, depends upon us depending upon God for every decision that we make. Some things we have in Scripture which tell us clearly what we need to do, so we don't need to pray about them. Some of these things he's already told us in a decision, but some things are not as clear. Maybe it's that job promotion that you've been offered, or that new job which results you moving into a new area or a different part of the country or even a part of the world. What do I do? Do I take it? Do I leave it? We need to ask the Lord what he wants us to do. And the same thing with all of our decisions. What is it you want me to do? Just as David did here. First, as David asked the Lord, what is it you want me to do? Should I go in this direction or should I start this new career? Should I go to this different job? Should I move to another place and start a job? Saying to God, what is it you want me to do? Maybe it's Christian service that God is calling you into. Maybe he's called you to a particular country and you don't know, you're not sure that it's quite right yet at this time. As David did, seek the Lord and ask him, is it right I go? Is this the time? And wait for him to direct you. David wanted God to be his commander in chief. Even though David was king and was quite legitimate with his great wealth and power, he could do whatever he wanted, being king. And we read that David obeyed God and success came. So David in this occasion won by direct onslaught, and we see what the Philistines do. The Philistines retreated, leaving behind them all their idols. They ran. They were defeated. They were not expecting such force to be used by David's men. But behind it was God. He was acting on their behalf. You see, David had a God on his side, but the Philistines depended and believed in their idols, and the other things would assure them the victory over David, but failed miserably. You know, many people around the world are doing that this morning. They're depending upon what they have, their possessions. They're depending upon what they know that is familiar around them. And they're saying, I'm okay. I've nothing to worry about. I'm okay. Got a job. Got an income. Got a family, whatever. Why do I need God? But little do they know that one day Jesus is coming again. And he's going to judge those that haven't repented and turned to him. Romans 8 verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As he was with David, God was with him, and he can be with us. When we are at the centre of what his will is for us, when we have our communication lines and we're listening to God, and there is no estimating what God can do through us for his glory. But our problem is we're often distracted and amused by other things than getting that alone with God in that time and that place and communing with God. Just as David is, what do you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go, Lord? Show me that I might do what you want me to do and serve you wherever you place me. You know, the real power is not here. The real power, if that's the right word, is not when we meet together, but when we meet alone with God and we spend that time alone with him, communing with him, to open his word, to take away all the distractions, to turn off that mobile phone, that television, that device that so pervades our existence, and to just get before the Lord and to speak with him and commune with him, allowing him to fill us, allowing him to renew us, allowing him to speak his word into our hearts. That's the real power. That's the real demonstration of what we are for Christ. Not necessarily when we meet together. The reading of his word. The living word of God coming alive in our hearts. Things that we've read and read and read, but never dawned upon us the reality of the truth of those words. And suddenly the light shines in the room and we understand. Now we get the message. Now we understand. And God reveals it to us. And we're living in a world that is running at fast pace, has replaced God and said, we don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We've got the latest TV and Netflix. We've got our social media, which is anything but social. We've got our televisions and our favorite soap operas. All good things, don't get me wrong. They're all good things. But they so often pervade our existence and dominate and control us. Allow God to speak with you. Get alone with him and allow him to speak with you. Moving on, verse 22 in 2 Samuel 5. Then the Philistines went up again. As if not enough. They were already defeated once and they ran away. Now they're coming again. What are you going to do, David? Once again, they deployed themselves in the same valley of Rephaim. Okay, so David, another threat to Israel and yourself. They're challenging your direct rule here. The Philistines had to retreat, as we've said on the third part. Well, what did David do? Did he get a scheme of men around him? Did he get a bunch of wisdom, battle-hardened advisors? No. David withdrew and he said what he probably could have taken just by pure force with his own men, with his own power, he could have done. But remember Joshua. Yeah? Joshua in chapter 6 and 7. In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and it says these words. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor." And so he's instructed by the Lord to march around Jericho for 6 days. And on the seventh day, all the people will shout and the walls will come down of Jericho. And verse 20 of Joshua 6 says, "The people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened. The people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall came down flat. Then the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and took to the city." So the Lord, it says, was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. But in a similar way, later on, in the next chapter, he was presented with another challenge. But Joshua, this time, didn't inquire of the Lord. He presumed that God was with him, and so sent men to, in chapter 7, verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, to the east city of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." And they returned to Joshua and said to them, "Do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and attack Ai." So we're told in verses 4 and 5, they went up, 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down with descent. On the descent, therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. In contrast to David, who the second time with his settlement battle asked the Lord, Joshua presumed. And then, drastically, they were beaten back. They lost the battle. And suddenly, for once, the penny had dropped for Joshua. Maybe he acted out of self-confidence. "I can do this. I did it before. Look at the walls of Jericho. They all came down." He certainly took the advice of those around him. And that was a big problem. He sought the advice of those around him, but not God himself. And it was deadly. To take the advice and direction of the Lord is more important than to take the direction of men. The lesson here is that we should not be a people who presume. We presume this might be what God wants. Well, God did this the last time. It all worked. So we go ahead and do it. Well, it may be that God doesn't have the same method or the same way he wants to do it. And God may say no. But if you're not listening to him and you haven't asked him, and you're just going ahead and saying, "Oh, the Lord said it, well, that will do it." The sin of presumption. Don't presume. Ask God. Seek his face. It may have been successful the last time, but it doesn't mean it's going to be successful this time. And we do it, churches all around the country are doing the same thing. They presume that God has said something. They presume God will make this, or that will work. They presume and take for granted, or expect, or anticipate. That's what it means. They assume, they anticipate that God is going to do it. And Joshua did this and was defeated. And here we have David on his second challenge, back in 2 Samuel 5:23. He got it right. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said," that is the Lord, "you shall not go up. Instead, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees." Now David with his men could have done the same onslaught that he did the first time. Straight in there on force. But he didn't. And thankfully, he asked God first, "What is it you want me to do? Shall I go up?" And it shall be, it says, verse 24, "When you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." This time the instruction was not to go. If David had any confidence in himself and says, "I am now king of Israel, I know better than anybody else, I can defeat the Philistines," and happily assume that God would destroy them, or presume that God would destroy them, "Surely I'm all right, okay? Worked the last time." Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that God's will sometimes says no. And there is the danger that we can be so caught up with what we believe to be God's will is, and God says, "No, I want you to do this." And sometimes we can be our own self trying to take over what God wants for us and what we want for ourselves. No more is this evidenced in many of the so-called evangelical and Pentecostal settings. We have church programs. We have programs on church growth. We're going to start this ministry. We're going to pray for that. God will bless it. And presume that God will do so. That God is going to act on our behalf. And he may well do. And yes, it may be a success. But have we asked the Lord? Have we asked him, "What is it you want us to do?" You see, we could do nothing without God. We may be great, we may think ourselves to be super spiritual or some great entity, but without God, you're nothing. We are nothing. And we have to be dependent upon him. What? Not 10%, not 90%, not 99.9%, but 100% dependent upon him. That the Lord not just simply decided something, "Oh no, bless it, Lord," which a lot of people and churches are doing, to gain a better reputation, to be liked, to be honoured. But David asked of the Lord, "What shall I do?" And God told him. It mentions there the mulberry tree. Now it's interesting, the Septuagint version of the scriptures renders this a pear tree. Another version translates it a gnat tree, and the Arabic is a shajat al-bak, or a kind of poplar tree, which is what we're sort of familiar with. According to Wikipedia,
sorry to interrupt, mine says balsam tree.
Yeah, similar, similar thing. Yeah. Don't worry, it's all right. Some versions have mulberries, some versions have balsam. Okay, mulberries are fast growing according to Wikipedia. When young, it can grow 79 feet tall. They come in black, red and white varieties and widespread in southern Europe, Middle East, northern Africa and the Indian subcontinent. Black mulberry is imported to Britain in the 17th century in the hope that it would be useful in the cultivation of silkworms. And it was much used in folk medicine, especially in the treatment of ringworm. Mulberry leaves are particularly... Well, you're getting a real education to the morning. Mulberry leaves, particularly those that are white mulberry, are ecologically important as sole food and source for the silkworm. Tangjuo is the thinnest paper in the world. And it is produced in Japan and made with kozo at stems of the mulberry tree. And it's a deciduous tree. Well, there you go. You've got an education tonight. So back to verse 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it says, "When you shall hear the sound of the marching of the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. First you shall not go up, says the Lord. But this time, rather than going up directly at them, you are to direct attack by force, hand to hand, But rather than that, which it was before, you're going to ambush them by going behind them. And when they got the trigger from the mulberry tree, Russell, they were then to strike with force. And the result was tremendous. The result of it was they drove them about 15 miles, as it says there, from Gibeon to Gezer, and publicly assured that it was clear. And this made it clear to all around for those 15 miles that it was God who fought for David. And it was God who was protecting him and his army and kingdom. So you better watch out. You have been warned. Public demonstration of, through David, of God's power. As we David, we need to be totally dependent upon God. He was, and although God had made him wealthy and a king, it was God who was able to withdraw anything and everything at any point from David. Loneliness, failure, solitude are at times necessary for us, as with David. Two times David inquired of the Lord, in contrast to Joshua, who on the second time presumed, and with dire consequences. David's first battle against the Philistines, God commanded him, go up. The second time, do not go up. The fact of the matter was, he asked God first. He didn't presume. And success in our lives is dependent upon us seeking the Lord over the big or the little decisions that we ever make in our lives. And we all have to make decisions as we walk closer with him and await for his coming. Matthew 6, verse 33 to 34 tells us, and these are the words we need to meditate and go away with this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we going to do that? We're going to spend that time alone with God and to seek him and what he wants to do and what he wants to speak into our hearts. Are we willing to do that this morning? It's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to all of us to spend that time alone with God, asking him to speak to us. Just as David, in those important decisions, and even in the least important decisions that we think trivial, may we be the people who ask God first and don't presume. God bless. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example we've had this morning of Joshua and of David. One who got it right and one who made a mess of it. But it's true, we'll all make a mess of things at time to time. We all screw up here, there and everywhere. But Lord, we're your children this morning, and if we know you, Lord, personally, you have us in your palm of your hand. And there's nothing that you cannot do, and there's nothing that your arm will not stretch to. But Lord, we know that, Lord, we have to be dependent upon you to give the whole of our lives, not just a part, that we may be yielded to your lordship, that you may be truly Lord of everything. And we know we're on a journey and we're a work in progress and you're working through us. And we're not perfect, we haven't reached that point of perfection. But Lord, we pray this morning for every heart and every person, Lord, that we may be a people that put you first. In every decision that we ever make, that we seek your face first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first your advice. Forgive us for the times when we presume and we act as if we are the success of our own failure, which it will be. But Lord, we pray this morning that we may learn more and more day by day to ask the Lord, what is it you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go? Who is it you want me to speak to today about Jesus? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.